As we've been going through this, you recall that Moses is giving a farewell speech to the children of Israel, highlighting everything that's taken place up to this point. He's going to recap all the events that took place while in the wilderness and what took place on the road and at the places they stopped. And we've looked at this a couple of times as we've been going through these first five books of the Bible. We've looked at some of these stories and some of these events. But I find it interesting in the book of Deuteronomy that so many of the things that were kind of overlooked or left out of the picture, if you would, are filled in here. They're given to us in a more in-depth way so that we can get a clearer picture of what really took place in those stories and in those places where they were. And Moses, you know, for a guy who initially told God, Lord, I don't think I'm the right man to go deliver the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. I mean, that's going to require a lot of talking. And, you know, Moses told God, I'm not very good at speech, he said. He said, I'm not a very good speaker. And if you recall, Aaron, Moses' brother, had to be recruited to do the speaking because Moses said, I'm not very good at it. And I find it interesting, here at the end of Moses' life, literally, when he's about ready to die and leave this world, I find that this whole book, the book of Deuteronomy, is one long farewell speech that Moses gives, and it is a long-winded speech. And so over the years, Moses has developed into quite a speaker. And it was initially something that he said he wasn't very good at. He told God, I can't do that. I'm not cut out for that kind of thing. And yet here at the end of his life, my goodness, he's talking and sharing things. And he's very eloquent, by the way, as he does it. The book of Deuteronomy is very, very wonderful in its content, obviously, but also the way Moses spells it out. If you read through this, and it's encouraging to do that once in a while, just take the word and block read a bunch of scripture, several chapters. And what you'll find is the way Moses lays this farewell speech out is just ingenious, really. You'd have to be a real prolific writer to do a better job than Moses does here. And so something took place along the way. And it was those wilderness trials, those issues that he had to deal with those people with, and all the trouble that they encountered, mostly because they didn't believe God. It was all those things that Moses had to wrestle through that I believe brought him to this place where now he's really a rather lofty speaker. He's grown up. He's matured, even though he was already an old man when he took this job on, if you remember. He was already 80 when God called him out of the back wilderness there watching his father-in-law's sheep. So he was already kind of an old guy. And now at his, you know, end, so to speak, at the end of his days, boy, the guy has grown. So, you know, if you're 80 tonight, hey, you've got a lot of growing yet to do. You're never too old to grow some more. Never too old to learn a few more things, as they say. You know, old dogs can learn new tricks. And I know, because I'm getting older, and I'm still learning a lot. And so it's encouraging to me, because I see Moses here. He didn't, you know, wrap it up at 80. He didn't throw in the towel at 80. He was just really getting started, in a way. And we see that in another man's life later on in the story. When we get into the book of Joshua, we see another guy who was about 85 who said, I'm just getting started. Remember Caleb? Remember Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that actually wanted to go into the promised land when all the others didn't? Remember Caleb? Now, when he goes into the promised land, he says, hey, give me the giants. I want the giant territory, and I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. And he was 85. Now, the question always rises up is, was he really as strong as he was when he was 40? You know, I kind of picture him as a guy who says, you know, he looks in the mirror and goes, yeah, I was just as strong as I was 45 years ago. Is that true? Probably not. But it didn't matter to him. Spiritually, he was just as strong because he had just as strong a God as he had 45 years earlier. And this is the thing, folks. You and me have the same God we had last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Same God we'll have next year and the year after that. It's God that's powerful, even though our bodies and our power is dwindling, perhaps at rapid speed. He's still the same God. And Moses here at the end of his life, man, he's just laying this awesome farewell kind of decree saying, adios, guys. Remember all this stuff that happened? Don't forget it. Here's some important truths to latch on to and to remember. And so he continues on. As we finished up last week with chapter 3, he's continuing to share with the children of Israel. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them. I teach these things to you, Moses says, not so you'll just know them, not so you can just say, I heard that, but so that you can do them. And the reason that you ought to do them, he goes on to say here in the first verse, that you may live. Huh. How about that? So the word of God is given, Moses says, so not only you can hear it, but so that you can do it. And when you do it, you can live. So the word, guys, is given to us so that we can live our lives. Without the word, there is no life, really. You know, life doesn't really have the same meaning, does it? Or the same purpose without the word. And if you do the word, you have life, he says. You can live, and you can go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given to you. Now, this is interesting to me. Moses says, remember the word. Remember the statutes, remember the word of God, that you do it, that you can live. And so when you're living, as Jesus would say, as you have that abundant life, then you can go in and take territory. You can actually bear fruit. You can actually be used by the Lord to take the territory around you for Jesus. You see, that's the idea here. But here's the thing, folks. When you and me hear the word, when it goes in here, into the ear, and gets processed in the mind, you can choose to do one of two things with it. You can kick it out, or you can let it settle in. And if you kick it out, then it has really no value to you. It hasn't done you a bit of good. If you let it settle in, then it's going to bear fruit because it's going to change the way you think. The reason that it's important to come to Bible study, by the way, is so that you can change the way you think. Because, again, we talked about this not that long ago. We think wrong. The reason we don't get anywhere usually is because we think about things in the wrong way. And you got to change the way you're thinking and start thinking God's way, because he knows what he's talking about. And he knows the right things to think. I don't know what the right thing to think is all the time. I think wrong things. You? You ever think wrong stuff? I do. It's like, hey, what am I thinking about? Do you ever say that? Oh, yeah. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts, he said. And his ways are not our ways, are they? And so here's the thing. I need to rethink. And the word causes me to do that. But when I take the word and actually apply it and do what it says, the power of God is released in my life. It is not released before that. And this is something that you need to really kind of bear down on with me tonight. Many people want the Lord's power to be, you know, manifested in their life. And they say, I really want to see the power of God moving through my life, boy. And then you say, well, how about letting the word in you that you're obeying, right? How about letting that do that for you? Oh, well, I just want to see the power. I just want to see God's power. Well, the power comes through hearing the word and obeying it. This whole book, by the way, is about love and obedience. Love and obedience. Love and obedience. How do we love God? By obeying God. How do we show it? By obeying his word, you see. And if I obey it, if I hear it and obey it, that is when his power is released in my life. That's when it happens. And you may have experienced this before, where you say the prayers, you ask the Lord for the power, but it doesn't seem to happen. And somewhere deep down inside, that still small voice says, I need you to obey me. And you finally get it, and you obey what it is, and what happens? The problemo's gone. The problem's finished. It's over. That issue's taken care of. Why? Because you obeyed, and the power was released when you did. You see, people are saying, Lord, give me the power, then I'll obey. Give me, Lord, the power, then I'll do what you say. And God says, no, do it, and I'll give you power. Step out in faith. Remember, everything God says is stepping first, and then there's power that will follow. And God's word, when it says to do something, again, it's there. The power's there to do it. Remember, we talked about a while back, if the lights are on, you know what? The power's on, right? And if you see something in the word and the light comes on, you know, you go, oh, wow, I see it. The lights are on. If the lights are on, folks, the power's on. So if you see it with the light on, then you know power's there. I can take care of it now. That can be handled right this minute. But it takes obedience to the word. Now, it's interesting because the Lord, through Moses, says here, you shall not add, verse 2, unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You know, God brought all of creation into existence by speaking a word. He spoke it into existence. He said it, and it happened. Isn't that cool? God just says it, and it happens. So what do you think about his word? If he says it, it's going to happen, right? And if he tells you something, then be sure it's going to take place. And if you believe it, it will happen to you just the way God says. But if you don't believe and you don't obey, should it happen? Should God honor his word in your life if you don't? See, this is the big question. Some of you are saying, I don't know. Should he? And part of us wants to think, yes, he will, won't he? But the reality is, God says, no. I honor my word if you do. You honor my word in your life, and I'll honor it. But God would say to the heathen, to the unbeliever, he'll say, I'm under no obligation to you. If you have no belief in me, if you have no honor of my word in your life, then am I obligated to honor it for you? You see, this is something that throws us for a loop. But when God spoke this place into existence, he was setting the precedent that he wants us to obey his word. Because his word spoke this creation into existence. It's the basis, folks. It's the basis of blessing. It's the basis of life. It's the basis for everything that you want and you're needing. The word. The spoken word. The only thing that God asks is that you believe it. And for most of us, if we go, oh no, I knew there was a catch. I knew that was too good to be true. You mean I've got to believe it? Yes, that's the only thing. The word's good. God's word is true. The only thing is you got to believe it. You got to believe that it's true. If we know his word, though, folks, and hear it and believe it, man alive, is there power in your life? Whoa. I mean, things just happen in a different way, don't they? Yeah, absolutely. And we are able to appropriate the power of God into our lives through his word. So God says, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't put something else in there, and don't take something out. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, years and years later, he found that his word had been tampered with, if you recall. The Pharisees, who were supposed to be the guardians of the word, they were supposed to be the ones that really guarded the scriptures, right? Well, they decided that scriptures needed some help. So they added to it. And they kept adding to it. And they placed burdens on people. And they just kept adding little side notes and little, here, oh yeah, by the way, you got to do this now. And oh yeah, that. And people were like heavy laden and burdened. Jesus came on the scene with his disciples. And they're there picking some wheat, you know, in the field and just kind of eating on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, amazingly, were right there. It's like they followed him around, just waiting for him to do something. And they watched and they picked those heads of grain and started rubbing them together and eating them. And the Pharisees said, why do you break our traditions by the things you do? And Jesus looked at them and said, why do you break the word of God with your traditions? And they didn't know what to do with that, as usual. They always had a problem when Jesus spoke. And by the way, if you've got a problem when Jesus speaks, you may have a pharisaical heart. You may be legalistic. You may be judgmental. You may have some other issues. When Jesus speaks, and I get a little irritated with it, guess who's got a problem? And they had a problem because they had taken his word and turned them into traditions, and they were causing people to stumble over their traditions, and they actually added to the scriptures. And Jesus corrected them for that. God said here, don't dare change my word. And your eyes, verse 3, have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Again, speaking of that time when Balaam deceived the people. But, verse 4, you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. We talked about this on Sunday. If you weren't here, you can grab the tape or the CD. But here's the thing. God says, man, this is the deal. The reason that it's so important that you do the word is because you will possess the land that I've given you. You'll take territory for sure. But also the nations of the world will see how awesome God is through your obedience. In other words, when you do the statutes, when you keep his word, the wisdom and understanding is going to be seen in the eyes of the world. They'll see it. Because of your obedience, because of my obedience. And when they see it, he says here, then they shall hear the statutes. So they see the wisdom and understanding of God through your obedience to his word, and then they're willing to hear the word. All of a sudden, you've got their attention, you see. And the wisdom and understanding is seen through that obedience. Do you understand that? Does that really kind of register? I mean, to me, a long time ago when I studied this, it blew my mind that my obedience, my personal life, my personal obedience to the word, Lord, has an effect on other people. Yeah, a great effect, a huge effect. So much of an effect, in fact, that God told Abraham there in Genesis 22, he said, because Abraham, you have been obedient to me, I am going to bless all the nations of the world. And I can just imagine Abraham's face, you know, what? Really? Because I said okay to you, Lord, you're going to bless all the nations of the world? Yep. Same thing's being said here. Your obedience is how the world will see wisdom and understanding. And then they'll hear. They'll be willing to hear. And when they're willing to hear, what happens? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it begins with me. And this is something that people want to shove off from themselves. No, not me. Wham! Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I'm a sinner. Don't look at me. I'm not a very good Christian. Don't look at me. I'm not walking the walk yet. Don't look at me. I'm a failure, whatever it might be. And you are a failure. So am I. But here's the thing. The obedience to the word, folks, the more you can be obedient. And this isn't legalism. This is purpose. It's the purpose of our lives to let the world see the Lord. And so when I get this and I understand that, man, the more I can be obedient to his word, the more personally I can engage in that relationship with him, the more people in this world are going to see him. And the more they see him, the more they'll hear. And the more they hear, the more faith they'll have. Wow. So take the responsibility for your life and say, I'll live it for you, Lord. Because my goodness, if I do that, people will see you. It's not about me. It's not about you. Boy, when we learn that, we'll be in heaven. But when we get that, when we get it, that it's not about our lives, it's not about what I want or what I can get out of this world or what I can get out of this life, it's about people seeing God. When I see it, when I get it, I'll finally start saying, you know what? I'm obeying his word so people can see him. Amazing. And Moses goes on, verse 7 says, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? Who else in this world has got God so near to them? Moses says, man, we are blessed, he says. We've got God near us. You got God near you? You're blessed tonight. Is God near you? Man. Awesome, you see. He says, man, what other nation is there that the Lord, you see, our God, has done all these things, and when we call upon him for these things, he's there. He listens to us, you see. What nation is there, verse 8, so great that hath statutes and judgments, so righteous, all this law which I set before you this day? Wow, he said, isn't it great we've got the law? Isn't it great we've got the law? And, of course, the response for most people is like, uh-uh, not the law. But Moses says, this is great. We've been given, Moses says, we've been given the statutes of God. We've been given God's ways and his heart about things, which is the law. The law is perfect in every way, and we have it to share with the rest of the world. And he says, only take heed, verse 9, to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Don't forget the word, and don't forget God's ways, and don't forget what he's done for you. And remember what we talked about Sunday, the best way not to forget what God's done for you and forget his word, best way to remember is to teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. Teach your family. And that's the best way to remember. Or teach your neighbors or teach your friends or whoever. Share the word with them. It's the best way to remember it. And he says, especially the day, verse 10, that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, then that they may teach their children. You, if you're here, if you have children or you have grandchildren or you have relatives or whatever, you've got a ministry. God sets this up right here in this text, that if you have kids, if you have a family, if you have anybody, you've got a ministry. And an important one. Wow, can you imagine if parents actually taught their children the statutes of God, if they actually shared the scriptures and what they've learned and shared their own testimony and the things God has done for them and actually shared those things with their children and their grandkids, what a difference that would make. It's a huge ministry. And if you have children, grandkids, relatives, whatever, you've got a ministry. So there you go. Some of you that have said, hey, I'm looking for a ministry. There you are. And it's an important one. It's the main one for us. Even though I pastor this church, my main ministry is my family. That's my ministry. And I love that part of the ministry. My family, it's important that my kids, my wife, all of us together know and share those things of the Lord. You know, and we do it frequently. We, you know, sit around and just talk about the Lord and talk about the Word and what the Lord's showing us. And it's rich. Those are special times. And that's ministry, folks. Important ministry. My pastor, John, who always used to share that his dad and mom wanted to always go in ministry. You know, they always wanted to, but his dad was a banker and just didn't work. They never really got into ministry, they thought. But they raised their children in the Lord. And their kids are all just, you know, man. And so did they have a ministry? Oh, yeah. They had a huge ministry, you know. And you do too. And so take hope in that. You've got some huge stuff to be a part of ministry-wise. They're called kids, grandkids. Now, teach your children, it says. And goes on to say in verse 11, and you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven. Moses is saying, remember that, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you this covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. He reminds them of that encounter there when God gave Moses those 2 tablets of stone that were written with the 10 commandments embedded in the stone. And it's interesting because Moses reminds the people, you heard God speak that day. You heard him speak, but you saw nothing. You didn't see an image, you didn't see something, you didn't see someone, you saw nothing, but you heard the word. The reason God said, do not, in the commandments he's just talking about, the reason he said, do not make any graven image unto me. And the reason that they didn't see any image when they heard him speak was because God was declaring, you cannot make something that looks like me. And if you try, it's going to be vastly inferior, and you're going to find yourself worshiping something that's not me. So God says, don't make a picture. Personally, this is personally, I don't care for pictures or drawings of Jesus. It's just a personal thing. Why? Because we don't know what he looked like. So any picture you see, people say, hey, there's Jesus. How do you know? How do you know he looked like that? Because generally they make him pretty good looking. You know, he's a real, usually he's a real striking guy, you know. I don't know if he looked like that. Do you know he looked like that? I don't know what he looked like. And the interesting thing is in all the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, not one time is there a description of what he looked like. Why? Why didn't it tell us? He had brown hair, wavy, piercing blue eyes. He was tan, had a beard, you know, 6'4", 210 pounds. How you doing? Doesn't say that. But for a lot of us, that fits the bill, doesn't it? That's what he looked like. That's Jesus. Well, how do we know he looked? He didn't tell us what he looked like. In fact, the only thing we have as a description was that he was not someone you would desire when you looked at him. He was just a common man. They had to send Judas into the garden to kiss Jesus when he betrayed him because he looked just like the other disciples. They couldn't even tell him apart. He was just an average guy. But we don't even know what that means. I mean, how average was he? He was just like anybody else. You wouldn't be able to pick him out of the crowd. But there's no description of him. And God here says, you didn't see anything, but you heard my word. And here's the thing, folks. God's making a point here, and he goes on to say in verse 15, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. God says, do not make any image because you'll end up worshiping it. Oh, that's what God is. Great, let's bow down to it. It was done there at the mountain when the law was being given. They hadn't even got the law down the hill yet, and Aaron was convinced by the congregation to make a calf, a golden calf to worship. And God said, oh boy, there you are. There you be. There it is. Moses was gone for a little while and they made a golden calf to worship. And God said, it's an abomination. Anything, guys, and this is the thing I believe, anything that we could possibly imagine, anything that we can conjure up in our thinking or throw our imaginations out there as far as we can and try and think that that's going to encapsulate who God is or what he is blasphemy. It's heresy. It just reduces him because no mind, no eye, no ear, no imagination has heard, seen, or thought anything that's even close to who he is. Someone once said, if God was small enough for us to understand, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship. And it's really true. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know what his essence is like. I don't know that, but I don't have to know that. I can hear his word, and it's enough. God says, you didn't see any image, but you heard the word. And the word was enough. In fact, the word was so much that they told Moses, tell him to stop. We don't like it when he talks to us. Right? They told Moses, you talk to him, Moses, and tell us what he said. Because when he speaks to us, we know we're dead. We know we're just going to die. Because when God speaks to a person, you see, directly, Wow. Can anybody take it? Well, they couldn't. The word was enough for them. But yet, they decided that they needed something else. And this is where idolatry comes in. When the word, guys, listen, when the word is not enough for you, you're one step away from idolatry. If I need something besides the word, I'm just about ready to be an idolater because I'm going to come up with something else to worship or to listen to or to have as my guide, you see. So God says, don't do it. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth, verse 20, out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and sware that I should not go over Jordan and that I should not go in unto the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Moses says, I'm not going to go in, but I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but you shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget that the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, which he made with you, and make you a graven image. Don't do this. Take heed that you don't do that. Or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Why? The Lord thy God, verse 24, is a consuming fire. Even a jealous God. You make anything else to worship, guys. When the word's not enough and you start dabbling in something else, God gets jealous. Well, he's not jealous of the thing that you're going after. It's nothing. It's emptiness. There's only one God. There's only one true God. Anything else is just a dead idol. But God's jealous in the sense that he does not want you wasting your time and spending empty hours and years pursuing death and emptiness. So he gets jealous for you. And it's interesting because God, it says here, is a consuming fire. And I used to think, ooh, that sounds bad. Bad. Consuming fire. Consuming fire is a good thing. Did you know that? Did you know what fire does? Fire, when it touches something, that thing that it touches becomes fire. When a fire consumes, it touches things, and everything it touches becomes part of it. So when a building is fully engulfed in flames, the whole building has become what? Fire. God is a consuming fire, so when he touches you, you become fire. You become like him, part of him. He's a consuming. So it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. God's not a consuming fire. You know, I'm going to consume you. It's I touch you, you are part of me. So the idea here is when God is jealous, it's because you're running off, touching other things, when he wants to touch you and consume you and have you become part of him, be like him. And see, the word, guys, this is so cool. The word allows me to be touched by God. And when he touches me, I become part of him. I become more like him. So I want to be consumed. I want to be in the fire. I want him to just keep burning me, so to speak. Come on, Lord, just go ahead and consume me. And the more I take in the word, the more that happens. God says, I want that. And when thou shalt, verse 25, beget the children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves. Now he's speaking prophetically. And make a graven image or the likeness. Now he's saying, I don't want you to do this, but you're going to. Now he's saying, when you do this. He's not saying if. He says, when you do this, when you beget children and children's children, in other words, generations from now, he says, when you do this and you corrupt yourselves and make graven images or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, God says, I'll call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. God says, I don't want you to get involved with this, but you're going to. Generations from now, when you have children and they have children and children's children, they're happening, that time's going to come, he says, when you're going to make graven images. And it did come, didn't it? Unfortunately, when Solomon caved in to many of his wives' requests and allowed idolatry into the kingdom, sad story. Solomon didn't end so well. He allowed idolatry in, and what happened was the children of Israel got real consumed with it, and they were led away captive. The Assyrians came down, and they swept through that region, and they took Israel captive. And they stayed in captivity in Babylon, remember, for 70 years. They were in captivity, and they worshiped graven images, and they were never the same again. They were never the same. The 10 tribes were just scattered through that whole region. They were just wiped out, really. Little spatterings of them here and there. God said it would happen, but he said this, verse 29, but if from thence, from that time, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation. Now, again, prophetically here, understand we're jumping ahead. He's talking about Babylon, and now he's talking about the great tribulation. How do you know? Well, watch what he says. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, or forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. The Lord tells them, you're going to go into this place of graven images. You're going to get into idolatry. You're going to be led away captive. They're going to take you into this land that you don't want to go, and you're going to be scattered. But he says, in the days, the last days, the latter days, when the tribulation is upon you, if you'll turn to your Lord, I will not forget. Wow. I mean, he's talking about thousands of years in the future. And he says, this is what's going to happen. Down the road a ways, you're going to forget all about me. You're going to turn away from me. You're going to get into idolatry. They're going to take you away and lead you into captivity. And then after that, years later, years and years down the road after that, you're going to find yourself in great tribulation. But if you'll call upon me during that time, I will not forget my covenant. I will not forsake you. Do you know something about God tonight? Do you know that he loves you so much that all he requires from you, all he ever needs to hear from you is, Lord, help me. That's all. That's all he ever needs from us. He doesn't need a whole list of, Lord, here's what I've done to correct my wrongs. He doesn't need the scenarios all painted out that you've done all these amazing things for him now, therefore you're justified to be one of his children again. The story of the prodigal son paints that picture pretty plainly. The son who wandered off and found himself in the pig pen. All he did was come home. That's all God cares about. Just come home. Come home. He's telling these people, when you go out and get scattered around and find yourself in idolatry and you're in sinful, immoral situations constantly, he says, I want you to come home. For God to say that kills me, frankly. When I think about myself, when I think about the things that I've done, and hearing the Lord just say, just come home. Some of you parents can identify with that. You want your kids just to come home. Just come home. And I love that story because the father in that prodigal son story ran down the road before his son even got home and clung onto his neck and kissed him. Put the ring on his finger and the robe and they threw a party, you know. Wow, what a picture. What an amazing thing. That's what God's saying. I'll do that for you, you see. I won't forsake you in the covenant. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other whether there has been any such thing as this great thing is or hath been heard like it. Why don't you see if any other gods will do that for you? Why don't you see if you've heard of anything like it, God says. Have you heard of anything like that? Have you heard of any other system of belief that would allow you to do that? Mm-mm. There's only one God, you see. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Any other people heard God talk? No. And guys, this is for you and me. Anybody else out there heard God speak? No. You get to hear him speak to you anytime you want. Anybody else get to do that out there? No. They're listening to MTV or something. They're listening to gurus and goonies and all kinds of weirdos. And they're psychics and calling people and saying, help me out, will you? I don't know where I'm at. Tell me who I am. Instead of looking to God who says, I know who you are because I made you. I know what you need. I know everything that you are and I still love you. God says, is there anything like this out there? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee was showed that thou mightest know. Unto you this was shown, that you would know, he says, that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. There is no other, God says. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. Did you know this is the first place in the Bible? First place. You can mark it down. This is the first place where God says he loves his people. He has shown it over and over again, proved it again and again. This is the first time, though, he gives the reason for why he's done all these things. Because he loved us. Because he loved them. By the way, it's the same thing for us. Why does he put up with me? Why does he put up with you? Because he loves you. There is really no other reason, because there is no good reason for God to put up with us. If you want to get technical about it, there's no right reason. His love goes beyond right. It stretches to another realm, another place called faithfulness. It goes into a whole deeper thing for him than just saying, oh, well, I'll try and make it right for you so you can, you know, still be around without me burning you up with my wrath. It goes way deeper than that for the Lord. His love for us was a sacrifice he made. It's a costly thing for God to say, I love you. And I believe this first mention of it is profound. Why would he do all this for us? Because he loved them. Therefore, he chose their seed after them and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. He brought you out of bondage to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance. And it is this day. Know therefore this day. Now, this day, by the way, is an interesting little phrase there. Know therefore this day. And this day in this Hebrew context means that it's a day of rediscovery. In other words, it's a day to rediscover God. So, in other words, this day, according to the Talmud, which is the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament, the Talmud says that this day means rediscover God today. So every day, the idea here is that you rediscover him. In other words, you look upon him, you talk to him, you read his word, and you rediscover again how awesome he is. And tomorrow you rediscover it again, like you just saw it for the first time, how amazing he is. So know this day and consider it in thy heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee. Mark it down, highlight it, underline it. Keep his statutes and his commandments, that it may go well with you. So many people say, oh man, it's just not going well with me. It's not going well. Really? Not going well. God says, Lord says, do what I say. And again, the context has just been today, rediscover today who I am. Do what I say, and it will go well with you. And people take that and they go, all righty. Good. Nice. And they start to obey God so that. Don't be a person who obeys God so that. Okay, I'll take God's word now and I'll do it so that everything I want will go my way. That's the ticket. God said so right here. God says, keep therefore the statutes and the commandments which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee. And that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That word prolong there doesn't necessarily mean lengthen. It means quality of life. That your life would be full and rich. See, guys, your life could go well with you even if everything in your life falls apart. My days can be shortened physically, and yet they can be rich and full. God's taking his people from a different plane that they're used to being on, and I find that he does that with me all the time. The more I read his word, the more I have to change planes. We're going up here now. Uh-oh, you know, read his word some more, study some more. Yep, here we go. He keeps moving us up. Where's he moving us up to? Where he is. You want to get there, right? You want to get to see God. Well, he keeps bringing us up. Come on up. Here's a truth for you. How about this one? Whoa, that's way up there, see. And this is one of them. This is one of those truths that will kind of take you up a bit. And it's an interesting thing because God says, here's the thing. Your days will go well with you if you will do what I say. But he doesn't say how. He doesn't give us any specifics. He just says, it'll go well with you. You'll be well. You'll be fulfilled. Doesn't mean you're going to get rich. Doesn't mean you're going to have everything taken care of the way you want it to in life. It means your life will be full and rich. And thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and commandments, that it may go well with thee. And then finally at the end we'll wrap up. Then Moses severed three cities on this side of Jordan towards the sun rising, that the slayer, again, these are cities of refuge. We talked about that not too long ago, which should kill his neighbor. If somebody kills his neighbor unawares, and the family hates him, you see, not in times past, that he flees unto one of these cities he might live. And he names the cities, Bezer, verse 43, in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan of the Masonites, or Massasites, or whatever you say that. And the Manassasites, is that a Manassasites? Interesting. And this is the law, verse 44, which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt on this side of Jordan in the valley over against Beth Peor in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they came forth out of Egypt, and they possessed his land in the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising from Aor, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Zion, which is Hermon, and all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even unto the sea of the plain under the springs of Pisgah. So Moses reminds them of their two victories in a row, and tells them again that this is where they've come from. And guys, there's something about where we've come from that has a real impact oftentimes on where we're going. But here's the thing that I don't believe God ever has us do in terms of our past. He never has us dictate our future on our past. Our past can have a great impact on who we are, right? We will all look back on things in our life and go, well, that kind of helped make me who I am, in a sense. But your past does not have to dictate who you will be. And people get hung up on this oftentimes. And Moses is not reminding the people of who they were so that they can be failures in the future. He's reminding them of a lot of things that they failed in, a lot of things that they went through, so that they won't go through them again. And so many of the things that I've been through in my life, I can look back on and go, man, that was terrible, or that was an awful time, or whatever. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to turn around and say, I'm going to do that tomorrow. It was so terrible, I think I'll do it next week. That's not the, but some people do that. They don't say that, but what they say is, I don't have a choice. Because my life was a mess. Therefore, it shall be a mess. And it'll be a mess from now on. And, you know, you talk to people and you go, listen, your life doesn't have to be a mess. Yes, it does. Because it was a mess all my life. I was just messed up, you know. And Moses and the Lord here says, you could go into bondage again, into Babylon, but you don't have to. And the great news is this, whether they went in or not, into bondage, or whether they did well, God was still faithful to them. He was still faithful. I love what the Apostle Paul says when speaking to Timothy. He says, you know, even when we're faithless, he is faithful still, because he cannot deny himself. If you belong to him, listen, if you belong to him, he cannot deny himself. Being brought into Christ means we become part of him, the all-consuming fire. When he touches me, I become fire. I become part of him. Some old woman having a discussion with an atheist, you know, this guy's kind of railing on this old woman, you know, for her faith. And he said, you know, you don't know that you're going to heaven. And she said, oh, yes, I do. And he said, no, you don't. I mean, what makes you think that God's got you so tightly, you see. Someone might be able to pry open his fingers and you fall out. And she looked at this guy and she says, no, I am one of his fingers. And you see, that's the deal. Because if God has touched me with his hand, that fire has touched me. I have become fire. Jeremiah, you know, the prophet that preached for 40 years and nobody got saved. You know, you think, does anybody want to be like Jeremiah? Anybody want a ministry for 40 years where nobody listens to you? I mean, nobody came up to Jeremiah and said, hey, that's a good word tonight. They just hated him. The more he spoke, the more they hated him. But Jeremiah, after a while, rightfully, I think, and most of us would have to jump right into his camp, after a while he said, you know, I'm not going to talk about God anymore. Nobody's listening anyway. He said, I'm just not going to speak of those things anymore. And then he said, but his word, it was like fire in my bones, and I could not shut up. I couldn't help but speak. And you see, the fire, he was touched by God's fire, and the fire was in him. And when the fire's in you, you see, you can't help it. You're going to speak. You're going to talk about him. You're going to be part. That woman was right. When the hand of God touches you, you become one of his fingers. And doesn't matter if his hand opens or closes, you're still there. You're still connected. It's such good news for me. And here's the thing, I we'll go to communion with this, but I want you to really, really look at this in your own life, guys. The things that God wants from me, the thing he wants more than anything is for me to love him back. He loves us so much. Why? Don't know. But he does. And all he wants from me, all he wants from you is your love back. And of course, the Bible tells us that we love him through our obedience to him. And one way we get to do that, be obedient, is when we remember him at the table. Jesus said, do this. Remember me. Remember my blood. Remember my body. Remember the sacrifice that was made. Remember and do this. Be obedient in this and remember me. And when you do so, again, you have an opportunity to be touched. Jesus didn't put a trip on us here legalistically. He wants to touch you. He wants to touch you again and wants you to touch him. Not just in a way that you go, okay, all right, okay, okay, touch you, okay. This is his blood and body. This is a very personal, intimate experience if you will believe that this is what he said, that you will be healthy spiritually. There will be spiritual vibrance in your life if you will give his body and blood value tonight. If you don't, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 11, you'll be sick and weak. Maybe even kind of dead spiritually. But you do this out of obedience, knowing that confessing your sin and receiving cleansing again brings a new restoration, a new life into you again. That consuming fire will ignite you again. And it's a privilege, guys. This is not some obligation. I wonder when we see Jesus, I wonder about those who spend their life making communion some kind of an obligation, what they'll feel like when they see him. When he just asked for one thing from me, remember me. Just remember me. So let's do that tonight. Father, we just want so much for our Savior to be remembered by us. In this place tonight, Lord, we do remember you, Jesus. We remember the blood and the body. We remember what you've done, how much you love us. And may we be obedient tonight, Lord, in bringing our hearts to the table and just laying before you the sins of our life, confessing them, knowing that we're forgiven, and we receive that cleansing, refreshment again. Would you touch us, Lord, with the consuming fire of your heart, that we might become fire as well. We want more of you in our lives tonight, Lord. We bless you for your word. We love you for your sacrifice and your love. We want, Lord, so much for you to be honored in our lives. May that be so tonight as we go to the table. Bless the communion. Bless the cup and the bread. We give it value, Lord, above all things. It's important to us as you are. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.